This morning we start a brand new sermon series. It's a brief series, just 2 weeks, entitled Growing Deeper in Faith. And so I begin this series with a reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty, or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. When I meet with a family after a death, one of the first things I usually tell that family is we want to have a service that will celebrate your loved one's life. And then frequently I will ask questions. And one question I always ask is, what defined your loved one? What would your husband or your wife want to be remembered for? And then as they answer those questions, I jot down their responses. One day, I hope that the defining characteristics for all of us will be generosity. When he was alive, he was generous. He gave to God. He made a difference to the world. She sacrificed so that other people might have. She was that kind of woman. She was the most generous woman I have ever known. I have to tell you, when I was young, I didn't think about being generous. It was far from my mind. I thought instead about accumulating. I thought life was kind of like the board game Life. How many of you have ever played the board game Life? Raise your hand. Yeah, quite a few of you. You probably remember that you start out with a $5,000 bill and you start out with five $1,000 bills. You get $10,000. You get a car and you get a little peg, and that's you, and you put that car on start right here, and then once everybody's ready, you spin the wheel, and then you move your car the number of spaces, and sometimes the space is negative. Oh, I got to pay taxes, or you have to pay some bill. And then sometimes you spin it, and it's positive, and you get some money. You know, of course, the goal in life, right? It's to get as many of those $100,000 bills as you can get, and to get as many people in your car, and to buy as many stock options as you can, so that at the very end of the game, you can win and you can gloat. I won, and you didn't. It's a fun game. Matter of fact, in many ways, we might say it's like life, right? I mean, isn't that why they named it life? Because it's a lot like life today. But in the game of life, there is fear. That voice of fear used to tell me that there might not be enough left for me if I was generous and I gave some of my money away. And that worried me. I might not have enough money for rent. I might not have enough money for gas. And that kept me from being generous with God or generous to other people. And if I'm generous, I might not have enough to get the stuff that I want, like a brand new Dodge Challenger. Society, though, always is telling us that bigger is better. Like this video I recently saw, and you perhaps saw too.
What's better, bigger or smaller?
Bigger!
So which would you rather have, a big treehouse or a small treehouse?
If it's big enough, she can have a disco.
Oh, yeah.
Why do you not want a smaller treehouse?
Because it wouldn't be able to fit a flat-screen TV, and then the TV would be about this big, and you would have to hold the wire. In the position you would hold the wire, you wouldn't be able to see the TV.
That's a pain in the buns.
Yep.
It's not complicated. Bigger is better.
A lot of things tell us that bigger is better. But I have to tell you, with time, I have realized that I belong to Jesus. Several years ago, Gary Stemple and I went with Bishop Carcano down to the Philippines. Our reason to go there was to discover why the Methodist Church is able to grow by 500% every 10 years. We went down there to learn how to grow better in this country. I have to tell you, though, it was risky going to the Philippines. Before I went on the U.S. government website that had a warning posted that said, you really shouldn't travel in the Philippines. So it was risky to travel in the Philippines. When we went down there, we discovered that everything operated on a cash basis. They didn't use credit cards. They didn't use credit. You had to pay with cash, which meant at times you had to carry a large amount of cash, let's say, to pay like your van driver for the week, $1,000 or $2,000. So we'd have to go to the bank to get some cash. Now, the banks in the Philippines are a little bit different than banks here, because in the banks in the Philippines, you walk up to the glass door, which is locked, you knock on the door, and the heavily armed guard will look at you and decide if he wants to let you in or not. If he lets you in, you can then go in and do some banking. It's that sort of climate that somebody might rob you. Well, this was after hours. We left the Manila Hotel. We walked 4 blocks to a bank, to an ATM, after hours. We got $1,000 out of the ATM machine. They gave the money to me to carry because I had this little place to put money that was wrapped around my leg so I could hide it underneath my pants. And we walked rather uneasily back to the hotel with this large amount of cash, knowing that we were white and there was nobody else white around us. We saw very few people who were Caucasians in the Philippines, so we knew people would know we were foreigners. And as a result, they might say, well, that's Americans, they're rich, let's rob them. It was risky to go there. We did pay the van driver, we did just fine, but I have to tell you, even though it was risky, I wouldn't have missed it for the world. Because I met some incredible Christians with incredible, and that's Gary, by the way, who went with me, who met Christians with incredible faith, who lived out their faith. And I never would have been exposed to that if I had lived in fear. My security is not in my money anyway. I can do things that are more risky and more dangerous because my security is not in my possessions, nor is it in my stuff. I may not live long enough to take advantage of my pension fund or my Roth IRA. But if something happens, my life belongs to Christ. When I die, I will meet Jesus face to face, and I hope to hear him say, you did okay. Over time, Jesus has helped me to think less about myself and more about other people. And I have found tremendous joy in doing things for others rather than accumulating stuff for myself. After all, it was Jesus who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I have found that to be true. As I have given away my life, I have found life. And sometimes it's small things, very small things. When we went down to Costa Rica, we found out that the seminary did not have, well, that great of tools. So I had a chance to go to a hardware store and buy some tools. And one tool I bought, of course, was a pair of wire cutters. And I remember I was using them a couple days in the house I was working on. And I was cutting three wires at once when our contractor, a Costa Rican contractor who didn't speak any English, who sort of, he made a cutting symbol with his fingers and nodded up and down as he looked at me and made a sound that evidently said he was very impressed by these wire cutters. They were $14 at the local hardware store in Costa Rica. I thought to myself, this contractor is amazed with a pair of $14 wire cutters. Well, I made sure a couple days later to buy him a pair, and I learned the Spanish for the word gift, and I said that word gift to him as I gave him a pair of wire cutters. It was a small gift, but he expressed gratitude for that gift. But I have to tell you, what it was more was a gift between a relationship that we had developed over a week of trying to communicate to me that I didn't know all that I was doing, and he was going to show me how to wire that house. And through charades and my Spanish from college 30 years ago, we were able to piece it together and to do it. It was a small gift, but I have to tell you, with joy, I gave him that gift. And I was blessed by the experience, not only of just giving that small little gift, but giving a week's worth of work to that seminary in Costa Rica. Everything on this earth belongs to God. I don't know if you noticed, but when we were born, we didn't bring anything with us. And when we die, we're not going to take anything with us. Life is a gift. It all belongs to God. Our ability and our talents to make money, it all belongs to God and came from God. By the way, John Ortberg speaks about this board game of life. He said one time he was playing against his family and he won. I mean, he had a lot of $100,000 bills, he had stock certificates, and he was gloating about it until his grandma, who had played against him, said, John, you know what? When the game is over, John, you know what happens? It all goes back in the box, John. It all goes back in the box. That's life. At the end of our life, it all goes back in the box. We leave it behind. Obviously, when we live this game of life, however, a large portion of our resources go towards taking care of ourselves. God wants us to eat. God wants us to have shelter. God hopes we will take care of our children. God certainly would want us to enjoy this life, but God wants us to focus on more than just what we want. The scriptures teach us that we are to help the poor. We are to help our family. We are to help people in the community. We are to give to do the work of God through the church. We are to help accomplish God's work in this world. And so we ask that question, and that's the question we hope that you will ask when you receive your pledge cards this week is, what does God want me to give? By the way, that answer has changed throughout time in the scriptures. If you go to the early, early Old Testament, you will discover that what they started with was giving first fruits, the first animals, the first parts of their crop. They would set those things aside and they would bring them to God and they would burn all those things up as a thanks offering. And then the offerings were given for the work of the temple and for the priesthood. And then Abraham came along. And Abraham decided to give a tenth that he was blessed with, a tithe, back to God. And that was continued with Jacob. Jacob gave a tithe. So that by the time of Moses, the tithe had become a part of Hebrew law. And then we move into the New Testament, where we know as Christians we are not bound by the law of Moses. But we still look to the tithe as a guide. 10% to accomplish God's work in this world. And the church is responsible for discerning and praying about where those resources will be used. Now, I have to tell you, tithing is a challenge. Even if some of you decided right now, I'm going to tithe this year, you might not be able to financially. But all of us could take a step in that direction. And I want to mention that God knows when we're struggling. God understands the various situations in which we find ourselves. And some of us, frankly, are living on a razor-thin edge between having enough to eat and having a roof over our heads or being homeless. I know a couple people in this congregation who are in that situation. And God understands what's going on in your life. But my hope is that for most of us, we can become tithers. But you know what? You have to set a goal. You have to say, this is what I want to do, and you work towards that goal. Because trust me, you will never accidentally get to a tithe. It just doesn't work that way. It's impossible. In college, frankly, Beth and I lived hand to mouth. It was all we could do to buy gas for the car, pay college tuition, pay our rent, and keep our bottom line in our checking account at zero. It was all we could do, and I had 9 years of college. And frankly, we gave nothing to the church, and I think God understood. But after seminary, Beth and I made a commitment to step up to a tithe, and year by year, we increased the percentage that we were able to give. But I have to tell you, when your salaries grow larger, so does the amount that you should tithe. And it gets tough to give that amount. I mean, if we didn't tithe, frankly, we could buy a brand new car with cash every 4 years. So it's tough. I mean, think about this. When you make $30,000 a year, that's $3,000 to tithe. When you make $150,000 a year, that's $15,000 to tithe. It gets tougher for some people to give a tithe as they make more and more money. It's harder to rationalize. And it takes a deeper commitment to do it. Jesus said once, "To whom much is given, much is required." I also remember how he saw a woman who put 2 copper coins into the offering, and how Jesus noticed that, knew this woman was poor, and said she gave all that she had, and frankly, she gave way more than anybody else. Now, I know some of you wonder, well, what is a tithe? Is it gross? Is it net? Some of you have asked me that as a pastor. So let me give you an answer of how Beth and I calculate our tithe. We take our total income and we subtract income tax, federal and state income tax. Then we subtract Social Security tax. And believe it or not, I am considered self-employed by the IRS. But we could spend a whole nother sermon on IRS regulations and rules, which we won't. And we also subtract out my retirement. In other words, money given for retirement. Now, why do we subtract out Social Security tax and the retirement? Because we plan on tithing when we receive that money in our retirement. And so some of you are immediately saying net. Well, that's how we calculate it. And I have to tell you, that's not necessarily the end, because Beth and I will be in probably a far different place 10 years from now. A far different place. And hopefully we have grown even more in generosity, because that's what we're trying to do with our lives. I talked to somebody this week who told me they have a business and they simply give 10% of all they receive. I know several people who give more than 20% of their income to God, to the church, and to many other causes. Why? Because they've grown generous and generous. That's just what happens when you develop a generous attitude. You're going to be surprised by how it changes your life and how you want to just be even more generous. What does our giving do for God, by the way? Well, it allows God to know that we love God. What does giving do for us? I will tell you firsthand, generosity changes you. And that generous nature just grows. In Costa Rica, I told you that they didn't have very many good tools. So I went down the first day with Becky, the Methodist missionary, down to the hardware store. And she was buying some stuff the contractor had asked her to buy, some wire, some other stuff she put up on the counter. I went over and I bought a couple tools. I brought them over to the counter and I said, well, you know, I'll buy that wire too. And she was surprised by that. So they totaled it up and they found out it was 177,000 colones. Thank goodness. $150 American. And I know I was not alone, because there were other team members who did the same as I did. They saw a need and they simply said, I'll cover that. And I have to tell you, when you are able to think that way and do that way and plan to be generous, it changes you and it changes others. Generosity changes the world. When we were in Costa Rica, there was a student there from Haiti. He'd been unable to go home for winter break. He couldn't afford it. So he worked with us all week. He pitched in and helped, and he worked hard. And I couldn't help but think that somebody was generous to somehow pay or scholarship him to that university so he could get that upper degree and return back to Haiti. And by the way, Haiti is one of the most impoverished countries in the world. And this man could then go back and be a pastor or do work among his people, and he could change lives. All because of somebody's generosity that would speak into his life. A couple weeks ago, I received an email from a church member. This is what it said. Hello, Fred. You've mentioned tipping at restaurants a couple of times. My wife and I could not agree more how important that is. We have frequented a particular restaurant for over 6 years. They have an unusually low turnover rate there, so we've gotten to know the wait staff pretty well. We have always been generous in tipping because we think the receiver will relate how we tip to our Christian witness. They have become our family to us. They have become our kids. Most have made some bad choices along the way, which limits their options today. They truly live paycheck to paycheck. And the smallest speed bump, like a speeding ticket or a fender bender, knocks them off course. We have gotten involved personally with several of them. Supplemented one's income for 3 weeks after she got hit while walking across the parking lot to work and couldn't work for a month. Bought a computer and a printer for one girl going to college part-time and doing it without a computer. Supported a single pregnant mom that felt she could not take time off work to deliver her son. I got asked to say a few words at the wedding of two of the young people from the staff that got married in May. They know we are Christians, and they asked me to select something from the scriptures and to speak to it. Many of those attending the wedding were other servers and regular customers. So it was another chance to lift up the Lord. Shalom. Did you hear the joy and the thrill of being able to be generous and help others? I have to tell you, I have never met an unhappy, generous person. If somebody is truly generous and helps others and gives to God out of their heart, not seeking anything in return, I have to tell you, every single person I know like that is extraordinarily happy. You want to show our logo up on the screen there? It's also on your bulletin cover. This is the logo for our stewardship campaign this year. It's a tree. But I want you to notice something about this tree. It has great roots that go deep. Because anybody who is a gardener knows that a tree must establish deep roots so that when the heat comes in the summer and there's less water, that tree will be able to survive and to thrive. We are like this tree. You and I have to establish strong spiritual roots so that when difficulties come our way, we can survive and even thrive. And if we have those strong spiritual roots, guess what? We're told that certain spiritual gifts will spring forth just naturally. And one of those spiritual gifts is generosity. But it only happens if you are deeply grounded in your faith. So I hope you may grow deeper in your faith so that you might bloom forth with generosity. So when I meet somebody from your family, and I might have to ask that question, what was their defining characteristic? Your family will say, as a list of other things, our loved one was generous. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, this day we give thanks for your generosity for each one of us, for the blessings you bestow upon us, for your grace and your love and your mercy, for all that this world gives to us. Lord, help us to use our lives wisely. Help us to know what it truly is to be a steward of what we've been given for a short period of time. And help us to learn how to hold openly in our hands what has been given to us and give forth generously. In Jesus' name, amen.